we're singing this song, you might be thinking that surrender's going to involve something painful. It's going to damage you in some way. It's going to take something away from you. But we were praying earlier, and actually surrendering, as far as God's concerned, is not to damage you and to give you stipulations and tie you into something that you have to obey or else. The things, if he does take anything away, are the things that would have brought death to your life anyway. In some way or another, they're the things that would have just killed you, destroyed you. And when we surrender, and I'm having to learn about this and I don't like it, it's a willing thing, it's not a passive thing, it's a cooperative thing. And we want to work with God so that our rubbish can be gotten rid of in the right way, and that he has the space then to fill it with the awesome things he has. And there might be some of you here who are thinking, you don't know what I might lose by giving it up. I might lose what I feel to be part of my personality, what I feel to be who I am. But your identity in Christ is not to be miserable or in pain or to struggle or to fight constantly. God is going to take you as you are this morning. And you can stay that way if you want to. That is your choice. He's not going to bulldoze you, but that's not going to help you. It doesn't help me. And I don't know, just if you've come with pain, God's not asking you to set aside that pain and ignore it and pretend it isn't happening. He is asking you, bring it with you, bring it to me. We're going to do some stuff. I can't do that stuff if you don't bring me your stuff that I'm going to deal with. And for anyone this morning who this is just a routine for you, this is Sunday, I come to church, I sing the songs, blah, 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 we have tea, we have biscuits, awesome, let's go home and complain about how God's done nothing with my life for a week. I'm just going to challenge you as I've been challenged. Let go. Like, really let go. Don't let go and pick it back up. Don't let go of a little bit, but the things where God might be poking and going, I know that hurts, I can deal with this, I can do it. Give him a go. I'm just saying, give it a chance, right? Let him poke, let him highlight the things that are hurting you, that maybe have been around forever, or there might be a new thing, I don't know, it's none of my business, but God knows. And if he's poking, he's got a purpose. There is a purpose to the poking. You can stick that on a t-shirt if you like, but trademark it for me, okay? But if it hurts, he doesn't want it to keep hurting, okay? He doesn't want you to be in pain. He doesn't want you to suffer and struggle. He doesn't want you to ignore the pain either. He wants to work with you. And I just want to encourage you as we sing this song all the way through, that you will draw in and put your focus onto what he is trying to tell you, and then let him do what he needs to do. It's probably not going to be instant. We all like it to be instant, and it pretty much won't be. But let him start something, because what he starts, he will finish. He starts a good thing and he will finish it. He's not going to hang you out to dry at all. I just really want to encourage you guys, just press in.
Good morning. For those of you who already picked up a copy of the notes that I left on the table, I don't know how closely it's going to stick to them at all. Because Holy Spirit's doing something today, and I'm going to follow what he's saying, not what I wanted to say. Who has brought a Bible with them? Is there anyone here who doesn't own a Bible? Not just hasn't brought one, but doesn't own one at all? Okay, brilliant. Then, if you've got your Bibles, could you please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. While you're finding that, you're going to notice I don't have any slides up. I wasn't going to anyway, but as we're going a different direction, it wouldn't have worked. in me this week, God has been doing something about surrender. And this is kind of part of it too, that as someone who does an IT degree and enjoys media and graphic design, I love slides. Slides are brilliant. I'm very comfortable with slides, but to come up here with nothing behind me is a bit scary, because everyone's going to be looking at me. So, but I felt that was part of God just saying, lay it down. Don't use that as your crutch. Don't use that to comfort you. What you're going to bring today is actually going to work better without, which is why I've asked you all to bring your Bibles, because I'm not going to have anything on the screen. Because there was something about opening the Bible, opening the Word and finding the verse and circling it or highlighting it or whatever it is you like to do to memorize them, that puts it in your mind far better than reading it off a screen or reading it on a page of someone's notes. So I've asked you to bring your Bibles today, and if you've got to Hebrews 4 verse 14, I'm going to read what Tim read earlier, which is, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of God, of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Jesus was on earth, in the flesh. He came down as God incarnate, which I really like. If anyone knows Spanish, carne is meat, so which means in meat. Nice way to remember it. So God came in the flesh. He was God in a bod. And when he came, he experienced everything that we go through. Every day we experience temptations and desires and feelings that we know we shouldn't have, that we know aren't of God. But they're in us, and sometimes we give in to them, sometimes we don't. When we don't, often we feel guilty about having the temptations, but Jesus was tempted. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way. So he has sympathy for all our weaknesses. Everything you have been through, every temptation you have had, Jesus knows it. But Jesus lived a life sinless because he knew how to surrender to God. When he came to earth, he lowered himself to our level. And in doing that, it made him apart from the Father in a way that he'd never been before. The Father and the Son and the Spirit had lived together for eternity from the beginning of time. In the Gospel of John, it says at the start that in the beginning was the Word, and then later on it says the Word became flesh. That Word is Jesus. And he was separated from God, and it was an intimacy that they'd had that was suddenly gone. But Jesus learned how to reconnect with the Father on earth. That was how he didn't give in to temptations. He grew in his relationship with the Father as a human. So, I'm not saying we can be Jesus, because we can't. We can't not sin. We are human, we give in to those things, but we can be like Jesus. We can grow to that position where we live a life that is clean. But even if we did that, without Jesus, we still wouldn't get to the Father. The whole point of surrendering to Jesus is that we give our lives to him. We no longer give in to what we want to do. We follow what God wants to do in us. In Matthew 16, it's page 1717 in my Bible. Matthew 16, chapter 24, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul. We have to lay down our lives, we have to surrender. But as Sharon was saying, surrender isn't a bad thing. We always think of surrender in a, like a battlefield, and you've surrendered to the enemy and you've given yourself into their hands. But that's not what this means. We lay our life down and pick up our cross. We follow Jesus, no matter what the cost. He is our good shepherd. We follow him. And when we follow our good shepherd, we will not want. And our reward for doing that is something far beyond anything we could ever have here. On earth, we can do all sorts of things that make us happy. We could live a life apart from God and be happy. But that would be earth. What happens next? Well, as Christians, we believe that if you don't accept Jesus, then you go to hell. And there's no way around that. That's what the Bible clearly says. But by accepting Jesus, we have a passage through to heaven, through to the Father. So you could live that amazing life on earth and have all the fun you want, have all the money, have everything you could ever dream of. But you'll be missing God. And heaven is a greater reward than anything on earth. Eternity in heaven with God is something beyond our imagination. If we could imagine it, it wouldn't be heaven. It is far beyond anything that we could know or ask or dream of or imagine, because God is. Okay, so I couldn't mention discipleship, because that's what I was originally going to talk about. I couldn't mention discipleship without talking about the Great Commission, which is in Matthew 28, which should be a few pages over. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now if we look at verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations," we'll just focus on that first bit. What people often tend to look at is disciples of all nations. We need to go out into the world and every single person needs to become a disciple. That's not wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong. But I think looking at it like that misses something. When you miss "make disciples" and just go for all nations, I think you miss what Jesus was really trying to say. He doesn't just want a lot of people who are past the post. He wants people who have a relationship with him. He wants people in that intimate relationship that he has with the Father. He wants us to experience it too. So we do need to go and make disciples of all nations. But so often I've seen people who will go around and get people over the line, as it were. They will get them to pray a prayer and go, "Okay, you're saved, now go and live according to this book that I'm going to hand you." And then that person opens it at Leviticus and thinks, "Do you know what? I was better off as I was. I'm not going to do that." And they carry on with the life that they were living. That's not being a Christian, that's not discipleship, that's not Jesus' plan for us. Instead, he wants us to make disciples, people who grow in him. Which is why we can't just hand people Bibles and say, "There you go, live by this book." Because it's like a baby coming into the world and you handing them a plate of fish and chips and going, "Okay, there's your dinner," and then leave. What are you going to come back and find? It's not going to be pretty, and someone's going to have to clean that up, and there's going to be one hungry baby. So why would we give baby Christians solid food? Going back to Hebrews again, it says, "You need milk, not solid food," in verse 12. But so babies need milk, baby Christians need milk. But what Paul's actually saying in that passage of, Hebrews 5:12, what Paul's actually saying in that whole passage is, why are you still babies? You should be teachers now. Because that's the natural progression. As you come in as a baby, you grow up. You get older, you get maturer. Babies need milk. Okay? But we're not called to live as babies our entire lives. Our entire Christian walk is not supposed to be as a baby. Hebrews chapter 6 starts with, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that leads us to death and of faith in God. When you are a baby, you don't know all that you need to know. So you have to be taught again and again what's right. What Paul is saying is, as Christians, we shouldn't be living like that. We shouldn't have to have someone keep telling us what's right. We should be growing. We should be learning from our mistakes. And that is discipleship. To take part in discipleship is to grow, is to mature, is to learn from our mistakes and grow. Because we are all, Paul wants us to be teachers. Not necessarily standing at the front teaching, but all of us are called in some way to share the gospel. Whether that's one-to-one, whether that's at work, whether it's in the streets. Whatever it is, we're all called to share the gospel. We should all be teaching other people about Jesus. But how can we do that if we're still living a life of going, I'm saved, I'm going to carry on as I was. Or, I'm saved, I don't need to worry about reading the Bible or praying or any of that. I'm in heaven, that's it. I don't believe that's what Jesus wants for us. I don't believe that he is happy for us to go, we're in, that's it, we're going to stop at the door. I think he wants us to go all the way. He wants us to live in the house, not just stand in the hallway. And that's what discipleship's about. If you could turn to 1 John 2, please. 1 John 2:12. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. In John's letter to the church, it's not specified what church. Scholars suggest it was sent out to an array of churches that John had a connection with. In these letters, he addressed three groups of people. He addressed the children, the fathers, and the young men. The Greek word for fathers is parents, and young men is adolescents. So it's not gender specific, but that's just what it says here, so that's what I'm reading. So he addressed those three groups, and he seemed to differentiate them. If you look at the children, they're the ones whose sins are forgiven. They're the ones who know the Father. So they've got that relationship. They're saved. They know God. They know that their sins are forgiven. They know they're safe. Okay? And then I'm going to look at the young men next, because the young men, he says, have overcome the evil one. They are strong, and the word of God lives in their hearts. What I think John is saying is that as you grow up in Christ, not physically, some people grow more in Jesus in 2 years than others do in 20. But as you mature in Christ, you move from one group to the next. And that's not to say you're better than anyone else, but it is to say you have different responsibilities. Because children are young, they struggle with things, but so do young men and so do parents. We all struggle with things. But the children need teaching. the example is feeding. Like I said, the baby earlier with the plate of chips, you wouldn't do that because it's just a mess to clean up. What you would do is you'd sit there and feed them. If they were on milk, you'd feed them milk. If they were on solid food, you'd feed them solid food. But as they grew up, you would teach them to feed themselves. And eventually they get to the point where they can feed themselves. If I were to walk into the house and Mum was sat spoon feeding Dan, I think I'd probably walk out without being noticed. Because Dan is old enough to feed himself, and he's now smirking. So as we go from children to young men, we learn to feed ourselves. And we do that because the Word of God is strong in us, and we win our battles with the enemy. I think that's the New Living Translation. It says you've won your battles with the enemy, something like that. And then the other groups, the fathers, the parents, or as the message calls them, the veterans. They're the people who, as parents would, they teach the children. And most of you, if you've been in church for a while, have probably heard the term spiritual parents. Some of you may be spiritual parents, some of you may have spiritual parents. But what that is someone who you can trust to teach you about what the Bible is saying, or if you've got a problem theologically or relationally with God, you can go to them and go, well, can you help me with this? They comfort you as parents would. And as we go from children to young people, we still need parents. All through your life, your need for parents doesn't go away, but their role in your life changes. So when you're young, they're there to feed you. When you're older, they're there to provide comfort for you, someone to talk to, someone to get advice off. Our need for parents never goes away, so neither should it in the church, but we're not supposed to be children our entire lives. The way we do this is surrendering to God. When we live a life of surrendering to God, of getting down on our knees and saying, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. What is it that you want me to do? What should I do next? In that we grow, because we stop relying on other people to feed us what God is saying and start learning it ourselves. And then eventually we get to the point where we're able to teach other people or to advise other people on the way they should go. In the Proverbs it says, if you teach children the ways they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. I think it's Proverbs 23 or 27. So we teach children the way they should go, and they won't depart from it. And they get to the point where they teach children. As is life, children grow up, become young people, they grow up, and then they have children of their own. And that cycle perpetuates, because disciples make disciples. And that's the cycle we're called to live in. But we're also called to live a life of surrender. Because Jesus is our good shepherd. So if you'd have a look at Psalm 23, please. That first verse was our declaration today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As we surrender to God, as we surrender to what He wants to say to us, as we engage in discipleship, the way we look at life changes, and it's a process. No one is ever finished. Even Richard has got things that in his discipleship he will grow in. Because we all do. That's the nature of the Christian walk. But as we grow in that, we'll become content with our life. We will want nothing. And the world says you'll be happy if you've got this. You'll be happy if you've got that. But Jesus says no. You'll be happy if you've got me. You can have nothing else, but as long as you've got me, you'll be happy. ultimately what I want to say to you today is that surrendering to God is probably the scariest thing anyone ever does in their life, and it's not a one-time thing. To say, my life is no longer my own, it is yours, is terrifying, because we like to control what we do. We like to control what we say and what we think and what we feel. But what God wants to do is he wants to say, put me in control. You can trust me. I made you. I know you intimately. I am your good shepherd. If you follow me, you will never want. You will always be content, even in the persecution that, as Christians, we're definitely not safe from. If anything, it's promised. The Bible says we will come across hard times. But even in those times, we will be content, because we will be living in God's grace. I don't want to take away from what Rich is going to share in a few weeks, but he mentioned this morning in the prayer meeting that birds flap, eagles soar. And as Christians, we don't need to flap. We open our wings, surrender ourselves to God, and let his ruach, his breath, carry us. And that's not easy. It's not an easy thing to do, and I definitely haven't got it down. There are days that I pick up my bags and carry on my own in my own strength. But we have to learn to put them down and surrender to God every day, multiple times a day sometimes. I sense that God wants to take some things away from people, and some of you will already know what that is. Others of you, I'd like, if you just ask Holy Spirit what it is that he wants you to surrender to him today. And something we did on Sozo the other week was, when God takes something, he gives you something in return. There's a verse for it, but I can't think what it is off the top of my head. I think it's in Isaiah. But God doesn't leave us with nothing. And if you just ask Holy Spirit what it is that he wants you to surrender to him today, and what he's going to give you in return. I'd like you not to write down what you're going to surrender, but what he's going to give you. If you come and get a card from Richard or Dave and a pen, I'd like you to write on that what Holy Spirit is giving you in return. And if you don't hear anything, that's okay. But don't give up. Keep pressing in. Just sit there quietly and open your heart to him. Surrender to God. Because he will speak to you, whether you hear it or not. He is speaking to you. Sometimes we just have to be still and listen before we can actually take it in. Okay, so with those cards that you've written on, I want you to put that somewhere you're going to find it. In your Bible, because you're going to read them now, aren't you? Yeah? Okay. Put it somewhere you'll see it, and every time you look at that, let it remind you what God is giving you in return for whatever it is you've surrendered to him. Father, we thank you that you are so wonderful, so perfect, so awesome, that we can come into your throne room boldly, that you sent your son and that he knows what it's like to be tempted the ways we are. Thank you that you gave your son to sacrifice his life so that we could have a relationship with you. And I pray you will give us the courage to surrender everything to you, to not hold anything back. I thank you that you've got a plan for us, and I pray that you will give us boldness to walk in that plan, to walk in the fullness of your plans and purposes for us. Those plans that were predestined before we were born, before the world began. You had plans for us. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that we know more and more of you every single day as we grow deeper and deeper in relationship with you. Let everything that is not of you fall away from us and let us live the lives that you have planned for us. In Jesus' name, amen.